You know, if you're here at Crossroads today, our goal is to kind of just be ourselves as you're here to worship with us. You know, some churches try to be something different, but I think the best thing to be is just kind of who we are, and we're just trying to let you have an experience of what a typical Sunday at Crossroads would be like. And this is what we do here every week. We focus on Jesus through music that we hope is very life-giving and Christ-centered and Scripture-saturated. And we turn our attention towards the Word of God, but we also minister to one another. You know, Jesus said, "Let my house be called a house of prayer." And so I want to lead us to pray for some members in our church that are going through some things this week. You may not know, Miss Marilyn Durham had a really nasty fall. She was roller skating. Is that correct, Wes? Which there's a story in that somewhere. Okay, there's a sermon in that. But she's not here today, which is a big deal for Marilyn not to be here on an Easter Sunday, because she's in a lot of pain, and I'm anticipating probably surgery early in the week, right, on that arm. And so we're gonna pray for her in a second. Jenny and Katie lost their grandmother this week, and that funeral service is tomorrow. And so it's a very difficult time for them. There's never an easy time to lose somebody you love, but especially at a time of a holiday. And that's just they're our sisters in Christ, and we just want to carry that burden with them. And so we want to pray for them. We also want to pray for Andrew Menace. Andrew is getting ready. He's leaving to go to Holland on Tuesday, and you guys have probably seen the news this week, all the things that have been going on in that part of Europe. He's going, it's a tremendous honor, he's going representing the United States for the Region 2 Olympic Development Soccer Team. And so we want to pray for him and traveling safety, and maybe pray for his mom that she would have just the peace of the Lord as it goes. So listen, here's what I'd like to do. I've talked about some people that I know of that have very particular needs, but I'm not blind to the fact that our church is full of people that have needs that are worthy of our prayers, and I'm not aware of all of those here in this room today, and really honestly, time doesn't permit us to acknowledge all of those, but for those of you I just acknowledged, I want to ask you, if you would, even though I didn't ask you, and Wes, maybe on behalf of Marilyn, if you would just stand for just a second. Just go ahead. Andrew, stand up. Girls, if y'all don't mind to stand. Now, here's the deal. We're going to pray for them in just a second, but if you would say, you know what, I've got a pointed need in my life. I'm maybe not ready to share it with anybody, but I need somebody to pray with me about what I'm going through. And if the body of Christ is about prayer, then I would avail myself to that right now. Whether it's a pain in your heart, a decision you need to make, whether it's any number of things. I just want to invite you to go ahead right now and to stand with these people. If you say, I specifically need prayer today. Okay, several people. Okay, thank you. Several people. Thank you for your transparency. And what a joy it is for us to pray with you. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to, this is a little bit different, I'm going to invite you to kind of shuffle, and especially if they're around, you just kind of gather around in huddles around these people that are around. So you just go ahead and shuffle, get to some of these people. If you're standing, you just stay standing. There's going to be some people that gather around you. I know this might be a little different. This is even a little different than sometimes what we do at Crossroads. Thank you for being flexible today. I'm going to invite you, if you're huddled around a person, to go ahead and silently begin to pray for them. If you're not huddled around a person, you can just go ahead and pray for any of the needs I mentioned, or even a need in your own heart or your own life today. Lord, may it not be lost on us what a privilege that prayer is. That, Lord, we can come boldly into your presence. And we recognize that really as the fulfillment of what Christ has done, as that veil has been rent from top to bottom. And now on behalf of people that we love and that we care about, we come to you, Lord. Lord, for these needs that I mentioned verbally, Lord, for the countless others who just stood up spontaneously to say, there's a need in my life. Lord, we may not know their needs. We may not even know their names. But Father, you know intimately the things with which they are struggling. And Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Remind us today, O Lord, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Lord, that resurrection power that is yours and yours alone, still acts and still moves. Lord, you still move, you still work. And Lord, while you may not always work in the ways that we would imagine or ask, Lord, we thank you that at the end of the day, we can trust what you do. And so, Lord, my prayer is where there is physical healing needed, that you would bring physical healing. Lord, where there is emotional healing that is needed, that you would bring emotional healing. Lord, where there are those who are struggling with marital issues, with job decisions, with grief, with parenting decisions, with the need for protection as they travel. Father, in each and every one of these circumstances, that you would move. And Lord, as we see you do that, we will be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, because you alone deserve it. And we pray it in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can find your way back to your seats. And as you do, I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. You know, some things just go together. There's no way you can really separate them. Can you think of anything that goes together better than coffee and biscotti? Whew. I can't think of a better way to spend an afternoon with a great cup of coffee and a biscotti. You know, what would Laverne be without Shirley? I mean, she just wouldn't be. That just doesn't have a ring to it. I love peanut butter and I love jelly, but you put them together and I believe that there's a sermon in that somewhere. Cheese and wine, can you say that in a Baptist church? They go together. Salt and pepper, and I'm not talking about the 80s rap band, okay? Who would Romeo be without Juliet but just a sad, melodramatic teenager with suicidal tendencies? Warm cookies and milk. Oh, they go together. Batman and Robin. Baseball and peanuts. Kentucky Derby and hats. March and madness. Though we seem to be de-emphasizing that in our state this year. Have you noticed that? Pancakes and syrup. Bacon and eggs. Boy, I've got a lot of food analogies here, don't I? Just noticed that. But where I want to focus us today is the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know, we emphasize the crucifixion in the Christian faith, and we are right to do so. It is important for us to know what Jesus did, how God in his redemptive plan was moving and acting to bring about the payment of the penalty of sin. It's right for us to think about all of the details that the Bible provides when it comes to the crucifixion event, and there are many details to be considered. How Christ was humiliated in those last 72 hours of his life, how they plucked his beard, they spat upon his face. They blindfolded him, they struck him, and they said, "Come on, tell us, prophet, who hit you that time?" They mocked him as they draped him with purple and called him the King of the Jews. They crowned him with thorns. They made him carry his own cross up the Via Dolorosa, where people jeered at him along the way. They nailed him to the cross, piercing his hands and his feet. They punctured his side with a spear, and there he died. God, who created life, God, who spoke the very world into being, his heart stopped pumping. His lungs did not fill with breath. His blood did not reach his extremities. He died. Now, I've always allowed enough space in my celebration of Christ to focus on this cruelty, as hard as it is to focus upon that. It's right for us to consider what Jesus did. But why would we focus on that? And, you know, I've always done so for many seasons of my life because I would say in my head, well, it's because the cross saved me. The cross is so central. But did you know that the idea that the cross saved me, while it is a partially true idea, it is an incomplete idea? Today I want to connect that for you, and I want to help you see from the perspective of Scripture how what the cross gives us is only complete with the empty tomb. How those two things go together to bring about salvation in our lives. Well, we're going to look at that. You know, atheists and Christians both agree on this point, that the resurrection is the most important detail in Christianity. Tim Keller, in his excellent book, The Reason for God, writes, he says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Now, I want you to consider that thought with me for a moment. You see, if Christ did not raise from the dead, if he did not conquer death, then it puts us in a position where we do not have to bend the will of our lives towards his commandments, his expectations, as expressed in Scripture. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, while we could rightfully look at him as a martyr, some might say we could not look at him as Savior. And there's some truth to that, because lots of people have died the death of a martyr. Socrates was a martyr for reason when they asked him to drink the hemlock. Bhagat Singh was a martyr in the peaceful movement of Mahatma Gandhi. Nathan Hale was a martyr for the birth of the United States. But I don't follow any of these people with my life. I don't study what they said in their life so that I can try to live that out every day in my life. Why? Because none of those would couple their martyrdom with the audacious claim that they conquered death, that a dead person came back to life. See, the resurrection is what gives Christ the authority to make the claim of lordship upon your life. That means that he's the boss. He's the master. He's the owner. The resurrection is how God, in his infinite wisdom, is looking upon Jesus and saying, this is my son. Romans 1, 3 and 4 tells us this. It says, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, now listen to this part, and was declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's in the resurrection that God declares of Jesus, you can know that this is my son. The cross is beautiful. Listen, celebrate the cross. I'm not trying to diminish the cross. I'm telling you, friends, celebrate the cross. Remember the cross. Let your mind go to the place of its brutality. But don't you dare do it without an empty tomb right behind it in chapter 2. Because they go together, we cannot separate them. And so today in our service, it's really not built around us focusing on the cross, as some people, I think, mistakenly do on Resurrection Sunday. If you want to be a part of a service that celebrates the cross, I want to invite you next year to come back to our Maundy Thursday service on Thursday, where our students led this year, and person after person has just sung their praise about what a great job they did this year. I want us to consider this morning the difference the resurrection makes. And so in order to do that, I don't want to turn to the Gospels, but rather I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I preached through 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago. I'm sure that you don't remember. 1 Corinthians 15, here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And they're a church that really has mixed up ideas about a lot of things. And one of the things that they are mixed up about is what will physically happen to them after they die. So in other words, are we just worms food after we die? Are we just disembodied spirits after we die? I'd love to answer that question for you, but that's a sermon for another day. Paul is trying to answer that, and he roots what they need to know in the resurrection of Christ. And as he does that, he embodies in this teaching some theology that helps us to understand that the cross, while it's significant, while it is beautiful, it comes coupled with the idea of the empty tomb. And so look with me here. I'm going to try to sum up really the first half of 1 Corinthians 15. For time's sake today, I'm not going to read it all because I know that you have egg hunts you need to get to. But begin reading with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Are you there this morning? All right, let's go. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Now skip down with me to verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." I want to read that again. That's worth underlining in your Bible. It says in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." And may God richly bless the reading of his word today. And very quickly today, I want to try to emphasize to you three differences that the resurrection makes. I want to credit Pastor Chip Ingram for influencing some of these thoughts. The first thing I want you to see is this. The resurrection validates the claims of Christ. In the resurrection, we have an exclamation point on what Jesus did throughout his life and his ministry. For about 3 years, Jesus walked and he talked and he lived among the people. He performed miracles to validate who he was. But even beyond that, at the end of his life, when they crucified him, he conquered death. And it validates the claims of Christ. And think about the audacious claims that Christ makes. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus proclaimed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That nobody comes to the Father except through him. That's a pretty big claim. To claim to the world, "I'm the only way for you to ever know God and to know eternity."
That's a pretty significant claim. If a person were to stand up today and they were to say, listen, I'm the only way that you can have hope, that you can have meaning, that you can know what life is, I would kind of look around and see, is anybody else's cuckoo alarm going off? Because that's a pretty audacious claim. And I want to know, can you prove it? Can you prove it? In the resurrection, God is validating the claims of Christ. And let me just really quickly give you kind of some apologetic thoughts on why we should consider the reports of the resurrection to be valid. You know, the easiest thing that we can say to those who said the resurrection is not real is to say to them, well, prove it. Say, well, come on, they can't prove it now. No, I'm not talking about these today, but I'm talking about 2,000 years ago. Those who were against Christianity, what would have been the easiest way to contradict the claims that Christ had raised himself from the dead? The easiest way to contradict those claims would have been to produce a body. To go and to produce a body and say, you know what, this guy that you think is dead, ta-da, here he is. Cryogenically frozen like Walt Disney. Here he is. You know, when we see the fact that there was no body produced, you say, well, I'll tell you what that means. That means that his disciples just did a really good job of doing away with the body. It's like a mobster movie. I mean, these guys were the original Sopranos. They did a great job of getting rid of the evidence. Well, let me just cause you to think about another apologetic point. Do men usually die for lies? My experience is no. And so consider that of the apostles who were staking their very lives upon the claim that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he rose again, that each one of them, we know of his original 12 disciples, Judas committed suicide, the 11 that remained, of that 11, 10 died deaths, history tells us, that were beyond natural causes. The other one of the 11 died in prison on the Isle of Patmos. His name was John. History tells us that Simon Peter was crucified upside down, that Philip was boiled in oil on the Indian continent. I mean, we can go on and on and on about what history tells us about the horrific deaths of these people, but not one of them does history tell us that upon the moment when they were about to die, that they said, oh, I take it all back. Psych! Men don't typically die for lies. Furthermore, let me just kind of, in a detail-oriented way, think about how God gave us testimony of the empty tomb. Who were the first to arrive upon the scene? We read it at the beginning of our service today. The women. Mary and her friends. They arrived and they were there to do the precious sacrificial work of anointing the body. And when they arrived at that tomb, it was empty. Well, listen, if you're going to make up a tale, you want to make up a tale that holds its weight in the court of law. Did you know that at that period of time, both in Roman culture and in Jewish culture, a woman's word was not permitted in the court of law? Ladies, y'all have come a long way. Right? Girl power. And if I were going to make up a story, I would make up a story that sort of hung its truths, its central truths, its key witnesses would be witnesses that would have valid testimonies. But that's not the way it happens. We can have so much confidence in the resurrection. In fact, I read to you just a moment ago, and back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, in verse 6, that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, here's the point of what he's saying. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm telling you, the resurrection is for real, and if you don't believe me, there were over 500 eyewitnesses at one moment that saw the Lord Jesus after his crucifixion, when he was raised unto new life, and most of those people are still alive. And if you want to know if the things that I'm telling you are true, well, listen, just hunt down a few of these people. It's not that hard to do. There were over 500 of them. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, there's a historical validity to the resurrection. And the reason we sink our teeth into the resurrection is because it validates the very claims of who Jesus was. You know, I understand that there are those who say, well, Pastor, listen, these are religious books written by religious people designed to influence religious thought. I understand that there are skeptics who feel that way. And let me just say to you from the offset, I'm not angry at you if you think that way. I'm not even mad at you, not even a little bit. In fact, I'd love to have some coffee and biscotti with you, because I'd like to understand better where you're coming from. But I think there are people who are a whole lot smarter than me who have begun with those same kinds of points of views, who, when they honestly looked at the evidence that is available, came to the conclusion that the resurrection is historically substantiated. We have people in our church who that's the testimony of their journey. And they tried to set out, they realized that they started from a place where they had as much faith against the claims of Christ as they did in the claims of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit convicted them, they didn't realize that what it was at the time, they began to seek. You know, the Bible says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, let me move on. So I want to help you to see three points of why the resurrection is important today. Three differences the resurrection makes. First of all, it validates the claims of Christ. Second, I would tell you that the resurrection gives us a hope for the future. It gives us a hope for the future. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, because I live, you will also live. He also says in John chapter 14 that I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would not have told you. You know, when we look at the claims of Christ, they are in many ways staked upon a hope, that a future hope that we have. There's a futureness to our Christianity. You know, there's also a nowness to it. We'll get to that in a second. But in the futureness of Christ, what we see is we see the promise of eternity with the Lord. And that's much of what Paul is combating right here. He's trying to help these people see that if there was no resurrection, then Christ couldn't be resurrected. And if there's no resurrection, that we ourselves are to be pitied. Look at verse 13. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So what is he saying here? He's saying, listen, if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, this thing that we've been selling, this idea that after the end of the ages, that those who are dead in Christ shall be resurrected unto new life, listen, if Christ didn't conquer death, then what we're selling is a lie. And so we see that in the resurrection, it gives us, when it's rightly understood, it gives us a hope for our future. I said it was a different sermon a minute ago, but let me just give you a taste of it. Do you understand that the promise of heaven isn't that one day you will be a disembodied spirit floating around with a big old baby diaper on a cloud in heaven strumming a harp? Like that cherub in your bathroom, you know? That's not the promise of heaven. I mean, come on. I'm kind of nauseated by the fact of our elders in diapers. The promise of heaven is this, that at the end of the ages, that God will redeem everything that has been tainted by sin. And that not only means those who are his in humanity, but that means that this world will be redeemed.
I thought about that this week.
I was reading a book about this, and it made me think about this. The author said, "I love strawberries." And I identified with that immediately. I'm like, yes, strawberry season isn't too far away. But then he made this statement. I had never considered this thought before. He said, "I have never tasted a strawberry that didn't grow in soil that was tainted by sin." Did I say that wrong? I think I did. You get the idea. In other words, the soil that grows the strawberries that he enjoys has always been tainted by sin. And he was saying, listen, when God redeems the earth, how much better are strawberries going to taste? Which is a thought that I'm willing to sit around and ponder for a little bit. Do you understand that the things that are ruined here on this earth by sin will one day be redeemed through the work of Christ as he brings that to fruition in the end of days? And that is tied to the idea of the resurrection. That art that is ruined by sin will be redeemed. Needlepoint. Redeemed. Exercise, redeemed. Politics, redeemed. Wow. Relational issues, redeemed. Work issues, redeemed. All of that will be redeemed in Christ. And all of that is tied to the idea of the resurrection. And when we give up the resurrection, what are we giving up? Think about that. We're giving up that which is related to our hope. I'm one of those weird pastors. I really don't mind doing funerals because to me it's a chance to proclaim the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ. Can I tell you today that one of the things that encourages me, especially when I do a funeral service for a person who's a believer, one of the things that encourages me is that I can say to them, there's a hope, and the hope is that one day your loved one will have a new body. You ever thought about what your new body is going to look like? Randy Alcorn makes the case. He says, your new body will be the 33-year-old you. I don't know if I agree with him on that. And he says, the reason he says that, he says Jesus died when he was about 33. So you'll get the perfect body that Christ had when he was resurrected. I don't know if I agree with that. I know this. I don't want to be the 15-year-old me. Too much acne. I don't want to be the 42-year-old me. Too much me. 33 sounds about right to me. Do you understand that you're going to, hey, that artificial knee you got, your resurrected body won't have it. All right? That artificial hip that sets off that metal detector in the when you come through at the airport, praise God, it won't be there. Do you understand what a work God is doing in us and how that hope that we have is tied to the resurrection of Christ? Take away the resurrection, you take away the foundation for the hope. You say, but yeah, I just kind of like the death part. That seems so much more reasonable, so much more realistic. Yeah, it also seems much more hopeless without the resurrection. So we see that the resurrection makes the difference because it gives us a hope for the future. And thirdly, I want to help you see today that the resurrection makes the difference because it offers spiritual life right now. The resurrection makes a difference because it offers spiritual life right now. Now, I talked about the hope we have in the future, but what about the life that God offers us now? I skipped over it a moment ago, but I want to take you back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain." What is Paul saying? He's saying, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached by which you are being saved. And then he tells us what that gospel is. It was Christ crucified, buried,
and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what saves us. There is an aspect of the resurrection that God is using when we place our faith not only in the crucified Christ, but the risen Christ, that God is using to validate our faith. It offers us spiritual life right now. You know, some of you here, listen, I understand, we live in a day and age that very seldom plans past next Friday night, and you're like, eternity? That just doesn't really seem to matter. I've got a long time to get ready for that. What I want to know is, what am I doing next weekend? Well, listen, I want to tell you, Christ didn't just come to give you eternity, but Jesus came to not only give life eternal, but life abundant. The most happy, joyful people I know are those who are in Christ. Listen, we talk a lot here about how some churches are filled with people and it looks like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's why when we sing, sometimes we shout. And when we clap, even though we clap like people without rhythm, we clap anyway. That's why even every now and then you might find a Baptist dancing at Crossroads. Because there is joy in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. He has come to offer spiritual life and to offer it right now. And today I would tell you that if you don't know Christ, you can look to the crucifixion and you can look to the resurrection and you can place your faith in Him. And today, eternal life cannot be a concept that you've thought about, but it can be yours if you will submit to Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. The question is, will you affirm what you need to affirm? Are you to a place where you will submit your life to Christ? I want to say this is not something I just want people who don't know Christ to hear. I want those who are in Christ to hear me well. As I close today's sermon, I want to share with you a quote from a modern-day author and theologian. His name is Peter Rollins. He sometimes writes some crazy things, but I agree with this particular thought. Listen closely. He says, "Without equivocation or hesitation, I fully and completely admit that I deny the resurrection of Christ. This is something that anyone who knows me could tell you, and I am not afraid to say it publicly, no matter what some people may think. I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I do not serve at the feet of the oppressed. Each day that I turn my back on the poor, I deny the resurrection of Christ when I close my ears to the cries of the downtrodden and lend my support to an unjust and corrupt system. However, there are moments when I affirm that resurrection, few and far between as they are. I affirm it when I stand up for those who are forced to live their lives on their knees, when I speak for those who have had their tongues torn out, when I cry for those who have no more tears to shed. In those moments, I affirm the resurrection. I want to ask you, Christian, do you deny the resurrection and the way you live? Do you deny the resurrection with your inaction, or do you proclaim the resurrection by living in a way that honors Christ? Today we end our service as we do every week with what's called an invitation, and that's simply what it is. It's an invitation to those who are hurting, to those who are confused, to those who just need prayer and support in their lives. For some of you, that may mean that you need to make a very important decision today about following Christ. For some of you, it may simply mean that you might just want to come and kneel at the altar and allow people to pray for you as we've done already in our church today. I've been a pastor in church. I've been a professional minister, whatever that means, for over 20 years now. And I'll be honest with you, I've almost kind of said, what's the use in and Resurrection Sunday invitations, nobody ever responds. Because a lot of people are here. People are checking out the church.
There's something to us dressing up in our Sunday best that makes us feel like part of the last thing we put on before we walk out the door is that phony face that everything's all right with me. I don't know if you noticed or not today, but I wore my blue jeans, and I did it on purpose. It's not because I'm trying to dress down for Easter and trying to say Easter's not important, but I'm trying to say this. Why don't you strip off all that phony? Why don't you just take it off? You're not fooling anybody. And you're certainly not fooling the one who can see the recesses of your soul. He's got the hair on your head numbered. He's got your tears in a bottle, and he knows everything about you. And you are not fooling him, friend. So today, in a surprisingly transparent act, why don't you just be honest about the struggles that are in your life? Won't you come to him today? I want to invite you just to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment, just to reflect upon the things that we've sung, that we've read, that we've listened to today. I want to invite you in this moment to consider how God would lead you to respond. I believe unquestionably God has said something to every heart, maybe distinct and different in every life. But whatever God has said to your heart is for you in this moment. And if you need to trust Christ, I want to invite you to come to him. Stop being phony. Stop being fake. Come to him. Give him your life. If you're hurting and you're just overwhelmed by the pressure of life, I want to tell you, come running to Christ. The same Christ that conquered the grave is big enough to conquer your problem. Won't you come to him today? Friends, this is a place of hope. This is a place of healing where we come messed up, confused, tired, exhausted, but where we come without pretense, just as we are, and say, God, won't you take me? Listen, with arms outstretched, he awaits you. Father, in the name of Christ, I pray that there would be liberty to respond to your invitation today. I pray that sinners would be convicted. Lord, that saints would be challenged. And that your name would be glorified. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.